Kings chapter 5.
2 Kings chapter 5. The title of this lesson is It Takes Time to Tell. There were two boys in a mission school in India, and they cheated on an examination. Now, the headmaster knew about it, and he was really saddened by the students doing this. And so, at a devotional service time, he said to the whole school, I'm going to show you a hypocrite, a pretender. And he held up a small wooden beam that was taken from the roof of the school building. He showed three sides of it to the students, he said, now they seem good. But then he showed them the fourth side, and it was crumbling. You see, the beam was discovered by some workers who were working on the roof, and it all looked good until they looked at that fourth side, and they saw that white ants had gotten into it and eaten all of the insides. So it looked good, but it wasn't. Obviously, in the construction, they replaced it. They gave it to the headmaster to show him what they had to do. And then the students that cheated, you see, he got to thinking. And so at the devotional time, when all of them were there, he showed the students this beam and how it looked good, but it wasn't. And laying down the beam, the headmaster said, this beam is not the only hypocrite in our school. There are two others, two boys, that in an examination yesterday, they cheated. Outwardly, they appear honest, but they too are pretenders. Now in 2 Kings chapter 5, it describes Naaman's cleansing from leprosy. Remember, he went, let's look at it in verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to Naaman's wife, there's a prophet in my country that can heal your husband, my master. And so Naaman went to Israel. And it says in verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him a leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes. He rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. He figured this was just all a plot so that Syria could invade Israel. And when it was so, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, and he said, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman, the king of Israel, was very happy to send this problem over to Elisha. And so Elisha sent a messenger, said, send him over here. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and to... recover the leper. And Naaman had an expectation of how this was going to go down. And it didn't go down the way he thought. And then actually it tells us that he was, you know, told to go in the river. And then he says, verse 12, are not, and he names two rivers that are hard to pronounce, of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Boy, this guy was really ticked off. He could not stand it. And his servants came near to him and they tried to reason with him. And they said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather when he said to thee, wash and be clean? So Naaman thought about it, my leprosy versus my pride over what I expected ought to happen. And so he went down, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company came, and he stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will not receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of earth, for the servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimon to worship, there he leaneth on a hand. I bow myself in the house of Rimon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimon, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. Now, Naaman wanted to pay. He offered money to Elisha for the cleansing that he got from leprosy, but Elisha said, "No, we don't take money for this sort of thing." You know, in Acts chapter 8, you read about Simon the sorcerer, who bewitched the people of Samaria, and it says that he believed and he wanted to participate in all that was happening, and he too offered money, and so that he would be able to lay his hands on people and they would receive the Holy Ghost. And but Peter said to him, your money's going to perish with you, because that's not the way it works. We don't do that. And what Peter was trying to get across is the same thing that Elisha was trying to get across. Elisha wisely refused Naaman's gift, gracious as it was. And the next character in this true story in 2 Kings 5 is a man named Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, the man of God. And what we want to see is some things about his part in this story. In verse 20, okay, chapter 5 and verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi had different desires than Elisha did. Gehazi did not think Naaman should be spared, he says in verse 20. Why should he be spared of paying? Okay, let him pay. And then he goes on and he said, this Syrian. Now, in our current day, we would identify what Gehazi said as a racist statement. Huh?
Yep.
Because he said, why should this man be spared, this Syrian? It was a derogatory way of looking at this whole situation. Now, let's just pause a moment. I have not bought into everything that's different than we want being called racist. All right? That's not my point when I say in our day this would be a racist thing. But he did make a derogatory statement. They don't have to call it racist. It was a derogatory statement about the man. Being Syrian, being Egyptian, being whatever. Doesn't matter. Derogatory. Verse 21, his desire was about to be accomplished, that is Gehazi's. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. Naaman left, took his entourage, and they were traveling back. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he was running to catch up to him because they had left already. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot and to meet him. And he asked, Naaman asked Gehazi, "Is all well? My master has sent me." Okay, now we got Gehazi answering. And he says, "My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." So by his actions, Gehazi was going to accomplish something that was wrong and that Elisha was trying to avoid. But he used deception. He said, "My master hath sent me." Now, we can also call that a flat-out lie. Okay, but it was a lie in the sense of he deceived Naaman. He led Naaman to think something that wasn't true. And there were two young men come from the Bible college, okay, from the school of the prophets where they were trained. There were none come, but this is the excuse, the lie that Gehazi used. Now, in Numbers, you've heard this verse before, Numbers 32, 23, it says, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Yeah. And Gehazi was about to experience the truth of Numbers 32. And you can see a progression of sin. Look at verse 25. And so he took the things and he starts back, and some of two of Naaman's men help him take these things back. And it says in verse 25, "But he went in and stood before his master," that'd be Elisha. "Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And Gehazi said, thy servant went nowhere, no whither." He said, "I didn't go anywhere." Another lie. And an old adage says, tell one lie and you must tell another to cover it up. But the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There's an old adage, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we plan to deceive." Yeah, and that's what's taking place here. You see, the things that we hear about and know about, it's happening now with Gehazi. And in verse 26, "And he said," Elisha said unto him, "went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" God gave him insight. Elisha couldn't see physically that far away. Did anybody go with Gehazi? Somehow. And I have no trouble believing it's just God putting it in the heart and mind of Elisha. Somehow he knew what had taken place. "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? He said, is this the time? God did not change his program. And he was not going to allow Gehazi to get away with it. Personal profit has never been part of the program. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 tells us, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And Gehazi, the servant, he was after the money. And Peter later tells us that's the same thing Elisha said. We don't do it that way. Now in verse 27, we find out the judgment that Gehazi experienced for his lie and his deception, and it was severe. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Gehazi and whoever came out of Gehazi, okay, they were going to have leprosy. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Listen. When you took this idea of fair, you know, that's our society. Our society is always saying, well, that's not fair. I don't know how many of you have television, but there's a commercial, I think it's AT&T, and they say they give the same plan to everybody, a new customer, present customers, everybody gets treated the same. We don't have one plan for new people and then the others, they got to deal this way. They all get the same. And they illustrate it with a family of four that's standing there. And the sales girl, she hands a sucker to the little girl. Plain, ordinary size sucker. And then she hands a big lollipop, you know, colored circles, you know, the first one was about like that, the next one was about like that, and then the other girl said, that's not fair. And she said, that's right, we treat everybody the same. So she gave the bigger lollipop to the little girl who got the small one to start with, and the commercial accomplishes its purpose. But you see, that's what everything is. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. You hear that all the time. Listen, God doesn't go by our society's fairness rule. He goes by what's right. You say, well, that's what I mean. That's what's fair, what's right. No, that isn't always the way it goes. The point is that Naaman's leprosy went on to Gehazi. That's God's judgment. And that tells us we ought to be careful. Because when we sin, be sure your sin will find you out. And there's whatever you reap, you're going to reap. And we have to be careful because the judgment might be a whole lot more severe than what we expect. And then what we're going to want to do is blame God. Blame God for my sin. That doesn't seem right, does it? No, it's not right. You say, well, what's the point, Pastor, of all of this? There are many truths that can be taught from this true story in the Bible. I touched on a number of them this morning. But what caused me to pick this lesson to give today is that no one becomes godly, holy, or righteous by being close to other godly people. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. We maybe in our terminology say Gehazi was Elisha's right-hand man. I mean, he knew everything that was going on. He saw everything that was happening. He heard Elisha talking all the time. But listen, he didn't become godly or holy just by being around Elisha, the holy man. Godliness comes from a personal intimate walk with God. And that begins with a genuine salvation, not some lighthearted profession, but an actual, listen to me, the Bible term, actual conversion. You see, when somebody gets saved in the Bible way, they're converted. That means they were once this way, now they become this way. They were once sinful, now they become righteous. Converted. Changed. And so there's in some mechanical and electrical things, you know, I buy something and it comes with a converter. I need to plug this in and it converts the power that's in the receptacle down to what it needs to be to charge my phone. If I were to plug my phone somehow directly into the receptacle in the wall, I wouldn't have a phone. But they give me a charger. It's a converter. It changes the power of the receptacle to what is needed to charge the phone. When we get saved, truly saved, we get converted. We're changed from the old man, the Bible calls it, to the new man in Jesus Christ. And that's so important to know. Gehazi knew about godly living. He was surrounded by the way that Elisha lived. And Gehazi, well, he just went along talking and doing what Elisha did. Oswald Chambers. I have a book of his. It's called The Complete Works of Oswald Chambers. And he says there in the chapter that deals with the heart, Jesus Christ's salvation works first at the center, not the circumference. Now, what he's saying is that when a person gets saved, God works from the inside out. Now, we understand when a person first gets saved and they don't know how to live the Christian life, they don't know about the Christian life, they'll see some other godly Christians, and so, you know, they don't smoke, they don't drink alcohol, okay? They don't gamble, they don't go to R-rated and X-rated and whatever rated movies, okay? They don't do it. And so a new Christian adopts that lifestyle, that way of living. That, to that extent, that's understandable. But what Oswald Chambers is saying is God works from the inside out. If that's all that the new Christian has, they're going to shrivel up. And you're going to have to ask the question, did they fall in good soil or did they fall on stony ground? Okay, or did they fall on a pathway? Because now they don't continue on. And from the heart, from the inside out is how God works. And when God changes the heart, you see, then the actions follow. It takes no effort to not do certain things. It doesn't take the effort to do the right things. When I say it doesn't take effort, I mean it's just something naturally that takes place when you're changed from the inside. That's why Proverbs says in chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If we guard our heart, then what we look at is going to be governed by our heart. Well, I like certain movies. Now, you know, we watch television. And advertisements come on. And sometimes the ladies aren't dressed like they ought to be dressed. And so my heart says, don't look at that. Don't watch that. You watch it, you dwell on that. All right, so you get a magazine and you're going through your magazine and it's got an advertisement in it and it's got one of them kind of girls. Okay, now listen, your heart, guard your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Gehazi was close to Elisha. He lived with him. He saw what Elisha did. He heard what Elisha taught. He participated in various events and interacted with Elisha. And that shows again in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, what do we call that place upstairs? That room upstairs that we have. What do we call it? Prophet's Chamber. In 2 Kings chapter 4, you can go there and read it. There was a Shunammite lady. Okay, and she had means, finances, okay? And so she says to her husband, this man, Elisha, he travels by frequently. We ought to make a chamber for him. That was just a little, probably a room big enough to have a bed, maybe a nightstand with it where he could lay his cell phone. And so it was just, thank you, Nate, you caught the intended humor there. It was just a little place. And so whenever the prophet would be going through Shunem, okay, she's called a Shunammite lady because she's from Shunem. And so whenever he was traveling, he could stop and stay at that chamber. He was a prophet. It was the prophet's chamber. That's where the term comes from that we and many other churches use that have a place of lodging for missionaries and evangelists and others as they travel. Gehazi saw God work, but Gehazi didn't know God. You see, I told you the title of this is It Takes Time to Tell.
That's right.
It took time to tell that Gehazi was self-centered, self-serving. Things looked good outside. Things appeared to be what they should be because he plugged in to the living of Elisha because he was his servant. He was with him, okay? He looked like the same thing, but time revealed that he was not genuine. And reminds me of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And Jesus said, don't go pull them tares out, because you might pull out good wheat. As churches grow, there's times where you wonder about, you know, some individuals. But it doesn't have to be growing. You can,
that's right.
Small church, you just look at a small church and you still have to wonder, are they real? It takes time to tell.
That's right.
Okay? And Jesus said, don't go acting self-righteously. And condemning those that you don't think are right, because you might just pull out wheat with tares. And so Jesus said, it's got to be real. It's got to be a conversion. Another scripture says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom. But then let me, I saved the rest of the story with the school in India. And so the headmaster called the two boys to the front. And he took that beam, I'm going to guess it was about this long, and he banged it on the corner of his desk and broke it into two. He could do that because it was all hollowed out from those ants. We'd say maybe termites, okay? And and so he gave a piece to each boy, and he said, now you lay that on your desk and let it remind you of what hypocrisy does, what pretending to be one thing, but actually being another, what it does. And it's a good thing,
yes, sir,
to remember that there are consequences to pretending. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We thank you for the lessons that you teach us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.